It's good to see everyone here tonight, and we pray that over these few weeks, the Lord will speak to you and help you in your walk as a Christian. And if you're not saved, the Lord will speak to you and call you unto himself. Tonight, we're speaking about our public lives as Christians. In other words, what people see, because people do judge by appearance of what they see. And therefore, tonight, we want to see what the Bible says about what we should be publicly before man. And then next week, I believe it's what we should be privately when we can't be seen by man, when we're away from the eyes of the world. And in reality, both should be the same. What we are in private should be in public. And we're going to read a few verses out of God's word, and then we're going to come to the preaching of the word. Verse number 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labour and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. And it's really this verse that we want to look at. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Amen. And let's just pray and ask the Lord to bless us to our hearts tonight and help us to understand what the Bible is saying to us. Our gracious Lord, our loving, eternal Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the privilege tonight of having so many young people gathered out under the sound of the Word of God. And Lord, we commit this meeting to you, the rest of it we ask thee, Lord, that will bless, that everything that's said will be said, bringing glory and honour to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask thee, Lord, that those who are saved will be very careful about their public life, about what they do before others. We pray, O Lord, that you'll help them to make good decisions that will promote Christ and godliness in their lives. We pray, Lord, you'll forbid that we would ever lose or stain or mar our testimonies by doing that which is evil before man. We pray, Lord, for our hearts, that you'll give us a desire, Lord, for not just an outward godliness, but an inward godliness as well as an outward godliness. We pray, O Lord, that you'll just deal with our hearts tonight. Perhaps things, Lord, we've not been very careful about, Lord, I pray tonight you'll give us a concern for them. And not that people will be able to say, look how wonderful that person is, but, O Lord, that thou wouldst be pleased with us, and that our lives will be useful in thy service. Lord, we are reminded there's one short life. Briefly, it will be over. And we pray, Lord, that these young people who are sitting here tonight under the sound of thy word will be pleased to use their lives for God. Lord, we pray you'll use each one in this room. What potential? Lord, what can be done through each one if they would give their all to Christ? We pray that even through this word, thou wilt do a work in hearts and draw each one after thyself. Help us to love thee more tonight. Help us to know thee more tonight. Help us to do what we can to bring glory and honour to thy name. Empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy spirit. Give me the help that I need tonight. I pray in Jesus' name and claim in the spirit of God. For I ask it for Christ's sake alone. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, it says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. There's three very simple thoughts. We just want to break this verse up tonight. The first thought is this, let no man despise thy youth. Now, this is being written specifically to Timothy, who would have been young with comparison to the rest of the people who were in the church at that time. And as the minister, they may have looked at him and said, well, he's just a young fella, and why should we listen to him? Why should we take any heed to what he's saying? He's no authority. Well, the apostle is saying to him, don't let anybody despise your youth. The fact that you're young, don't let that stop you doing what God has called you to do. And to despise means to think down upon, to think less of, or to think little of. And you know, with regard to service, sometimes people can despise our youth. And sometimes a congregation or someone in the congregation could despise your youth by saying that you're too young to really do anything for the Lord. Maybe you feel you would like to go to the open air, or you feel you would like to go on outreach or something, and people think, oh, you're a wee bit young, leave it just yet. And that is really despising your youth. If you're saved and the Lord has given you a burden to do something, you ought to do it. The devil despises your youth. If you're saved, the devil will tell you, wait until you're much older to serve the Lord. Don't worry about it now. Don't be panicking now. Don't waste your life, but leave that to later on. And he's trying to lure you away from a life that brings glory to God. You may despise your own youth. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, I'm too young. What can I do for the Lord? It's not important. I'm not important in the church. I'm not important in the world. I'm too young. There's no role for me or no place for me. And that's despising your youth, looking down upon it. And yet, the Word of God tells us that youth is a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. There's health, and there is time, and there is ability. And God gives us those things to be used for his glory. But we can despise our youth with regard to service, but sometimes with regard to holiness. And you know, maybe you think tonight you're too young to be holy. Or you're too young, even as a Christian, to be really serious about Christ. You're too young to be at a prayer meeting. You're too young to attend church twice on a Sunday. You're too young to get involved in outreach and to really get daily reading and daily praying. You're too young for that. That's despising your youth. That's wasting your youth and looking down upon it. Here's what the Bible says. It says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. And you see that word example? The word in the original has the thought of a stamp or a scar. Okay, a stamp or a scar. Now you understand what that is. If there's a scar in your body, it's a sign that something has happened to your body. If you have a scar from an operation, you can say, well, this is the time I was operated on. Or if there's a stamp on a letter, there's something that's been given there by authority, that's put there for a purpose, it's put there to be delivered somewhere. So the idea is that as people look at your life, that they may see an evidence that you are saved. Doesn't matter what age you are, but there should be a stamp or a scar or a mark or something in your life that declares a difference has been made. Now, of course, the difference immediately is inward. The Lord changes their heart inwardly. That heart of sin is changed to a heart that's full of Christ. That heart has been changed to love things that God loves. And therefore, we need to be careful that our outward life reflects our heart. And I'm going to say this just at the very, very start. While I'm speaking about my public life as a Christian, you can't really separate it from your private life. Because if your private life and your thought life and your home life and the life that you live that nobody sees other than the Lord isn't faithful and honest and good and true, then if you have a good outward life, then you're a hypocrite. You're putting on a show. You're pretending to be somebody you're really not. So it really does start with the heart. And whenever you're praying for outward holiness and outward living and that people will look at your life and see Christ, you need to pray that the heart will be changed first of all and the heart will be right. Only then can you live for Christ. We need young people who are living for Christ. I read this little statement today. Many people tend to think of today's youth as the leaders of tomorrow. But the Bible never places young people in such a category. It never instructs us to wait until we're more mature or knowledgeable or skilled before we begin to take God's word seriously and consider what plans and purposes the Lord has for our lives. According to God's word, we are to be leaders even today, who earnestly desire to honor and serve the Lord in all our thoughts and in our actions. You are not the leaders of tomorrow. You're not the examples of tomorrow. You're not the Christians of tomorrow. You're today. And you are to be the example today. You are to strive to be the most godly person in this church today. You are to strive to go after God as much as possible today. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you prayed for God's will for your life? When was the last time you opened God's word and prayed, Lord, speak to me through your truth? Well, today is when you're to do it. You are influencing other people's lives now. You've influenced people's lives today by the life you've lived. By what you've told people tonight, you've influenced their lives. What are you doing tonight? Oh, I'm going to youth fellowship. That's a positive one. What are you doing tonight? I'm going to youth. You've influenced people's lives. You've told them Christianity is either wonderful, church is good, or it's boring by the reaction. And you have made an influence that you can't change. And you need to be influencing people's lives in the right way. If you're saved, it's your duty, responsibility to influence people's lives in the right way. Your family and friends need to know about salvation. I remember when I was about 15 years old, hearing this poem being read in the meeting, and I was Googling for it over the weekend, and I eventually found it. And I remember this poem being read in a meeting, and it really struck my heart. And you'll understand why when I read it to you. It says, "My friend, I stand in the judgment now, and feel that you're to blame somehow. On earth, I walked with you day by day, and never did you point the way. You knew the Lord in truth and glory, but never did you tell me the story. My knowledge then was very dim. You could have led the way to him. Though we lived together on earth, you never told me of the second birth. And now I stand here condemned because you failed to mention him. You taught me many things, that's true. I called you friend and trusted you, but now I learn when it's too late, you could have saved me from this fate. We walked and talked by dawn and night, and yet you showed me not his light. You let me live and love and die. You knew I'd never live on high. Yes, I called you friend in life. I trusted you through joy and strife. And yet, on coming to the end, I cannot call you now my friend." And I thought it was a very solemn reality. And we know the Lord is sovereign in salvation, and we do not take away from that. But this does remind us that we are living with people who are not saved. And perhaps it is that our greatest concern is that we'll be accepted by people, we'll be liked by people, we'll be included in groups by people. And yet it could be that people would live and die never hearing of Christ while we're saved. And that's not good enough. That is not what the Bible calls us to do or to be. And the Lord needs you to be willing to be used to shine for him. So that's the first thing. Let no man despise thy youth. Don't put this off to tomorrow. Don't say in your heart, "I'll be a good Christian tomorrow. I'll be a good Christian next week. I'll start Monday at school. I'll start when I'm 18 or 20 or whatever age you think." Tonight, right now, right here in this meeting, at this moment, you need to say, "Lord, I want to be an example today. I want to be the best I can today." And the second thought here then, in this verse, is, we've kind of touched on it, but it says, "Be thou an example of the believers." And there's two thoughts here. Every believer should see something of Christ in you. And you should be an example of what it means to be saved. Now, there's two ways Christ describes our example in Scripture. The first, we'll not turn to it, but I'll give you the verses if you're taking notes. Matthew 5, 14 and 15 is light. You are light, and you're to be seen by others. And that, the Lord tells you that you're not to hide your light under a bushel, but you're to be seen by others. And that's what your life is to be like, a light in this dark world. And then secondly, it's to be like leaven. Okay? And leaven is like yeast. It's put into the flour and into the dough, and a little bit into the flour and mixed around, continually mixed around, will cause the whole of that dough to be infused with the leaven. And that's exactly what is to be our lives are to be like. We are to be like leaven. Our example is to be infectious. We are to be living Christ so that others will know about him and desire to live for him. The way we conduct ourselves will either lead souls to Christ or drive them away from Christ. And we need to be very, very careful. Now, let's be honest. Every single one of us probably can think about older Christians who give us mixed examples and poor examples, people who are hypocritical, people who say one thing and live the other way, and fortunately that's true. But all that you need to be concerned about is how you stand before God and how you live before God. They will have to give an answer to the Lord for their conduct. And God doesn't want us to look at others and follow their example. He wants us to look to Christ and follow his example. The wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, said, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." He didn't say, "Live it up while you're young and later on you'll have the opportunity to serve and glorify God." No, he said, the opposite. Now's the time to focus on God. And now's the time to focus on your relationship with God. Maybe as a Christian, you're very dissatisfied tonight. And you're just kind of mulling through life. And there's no joy, and there's no passion, there's no burden, there's no delight in coming to God's house. And perhaps it is that you are not fully going through with God. You're not fully living for the Lord. I urge you tonight to do what the Bible tells us. Don't despise a youth. Don't say I'll put it off. But tonight, right now, right here, endeavour to be an example. And then we want to look thirdly. And this is our final point, but there's six little wee things we want to look at here. Thirdly, how are we to live before others? How are we to be godly? What type of example ought we to have? And therefore, here we have word, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, and purity. So these six areas that God wants us to work at, look at, and work on in our lives. Here's the first one. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word. Okay, in word. This is one of the biggest attributes that you have and the biggest helps that you have as a Christian. Whenever your speech is good and holy and pure and good and clean and true. Ephesians 4 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Let nothing that is wrong. So immediately, what does that mean for a Christian? You're not to be swearing or cursing or using profane, filthy, wicked language. That not come out of your heart. And can I say to you, if you as a Christian are cursing, swearing, now, not publicly I would imagine, but even into yourself, something goes wrong and you say something that's wrong, blasphemous, or a swear word, or a curse word, or something like that, then there's a problem with your heart. Because it says in Matthew 12, 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And if you've been living over the past number of weeks and your language has been wrong, maybe not publicly, but even privately, you need to be careful because it'll not be very long before that comes public. And you need to ask the Lord to deal with your heart that the words you say will be acceptable before God. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 19:14, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer. Young people, we will stand before God someday, and we'll be held accountable for our words. We must be sure that what we say is true. We must be sure that what we say is helpful, that it encourages other people. When we open our mouths, it ought to be an encouragement. We ought not to open our mouths to discredit other people. We ought not to be running to tell about other people, backbiting about other people, because it says in Leviticus 19:16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among the people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbour, I am the Lord. My thought is this, is our conversation pleasing to God? If your conversation changes by the company you're in, then there's probably concerning signs there. If the conversation you have at school with your friends isn't the conversation you could have in front of your parents or in front of a minister or a youth leader, then there's something wrong. There's two types of life being lived there, and neither one will benefit you. And you need to ask that the Lord would cause you in your words to glorify him. Now, I've said things in the past that I have regretted the minute they've come out of my mouth. Sometimes I had to go and say sorry to the person that I said those things to. We need to pray God put a watch over our mouth and a guard over our mouth and a sensitivity over our mouth. Not to say the first thing that comes into our head, because generally it's not the wisest or the most profitable thing. But we need to pray that when people leave our company, they'll say, I was blessed by that conversation. Not, I was discouraged. So we need to pray that the Lord would help us in our speech. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't share problems with a close friend. Doesn't mean that we can't share concerns. Doesn't mean that we can't discuss things. But it does mean that we ought not to go to people with our lips with a means of tearing down people. It ought to be the means of building them up. So may God watch over our lips. Secondly, doesn't say just about our words, but it says our conversation. You're probably thinking, well, conversation means speaking, but the word conversation there actually just means the way you live, the manner of life or your behaviour. So the thought here is this: in your conversation or your lifestyle, that's the word we're looking for, have you been living like you're born again in the family of God? How do you act around those who are saved? Is it the same as the way you act around those who are unsaved? When others observe your behaviour, do they see that you're a person of integrity? That you have a Christian character? Now, if they don't, then we need a change. Character is such an important thing. Character can't be put on. People see through a false character. People see through hypocrisy. And the Bible tells us to put off the former conversation, the way we lived and acted before we were saved, and that we must put on the Lord. We must act differently than those who don't know Christ. We must act differently from those who live against the Word of God. Folks, the Holy Spirit's living in you tonight. And the Holy Spirit is grieved whenever you live in a way that brings dishonor to God. Now, some Christians think, well, if I live like the world, I can win people for Christ. If I dress in a certain way, I can win people for Christ. If I present the gospel in a certain way, I can win people for Christ. And they're trying to do things and bring worldly things in that cause people to be very confused. I remember somebody going to church one night, and they walked out and they looked at me and they said, what is the difference between me and the person standing at the front? I was like, what do you mean? He goes, what's the difference between me and the person standing in front? I said, well, I guess the person standing at the front is saved. He said, yes, but he was out in a bar last night. He was out drinking. And the explanation was that the person in that particular church believed he could go into a bar and be an influence to the unsaved around him. And here's the thing, the unsaved looked at him and said, what's he playing at? He's obviously not a Christian. He's obviously not obeying the word of God. They had a better standard of how he ought to live than he himself had, and yet he was standing in a church trying to win people for Christ. We need to be careful that our lifestyle will not turn people away from Christ, will not make them confused, but will show them who Christ is. Now, there's a big, big area here that we don't have time to cover, but our activities, our hobbies, our leisure time, what we watch, where we go, what we do, all of those things come under this topic. Years ago, there was a list of do's and don'ts as a Christian. You didn't go here to A, B, C, and D, and you could do this A, B, C, and D, and there was a great dividing line. You could do this and you couldn't do that. And then, in about, I suppose, 60s and 70s, people started to question that because there was no biblical backup for these little lists that were being drawn up and put around the churches and preached with all authority. And as a result, those lists kind of were left to the side, and Christians started to do whatever they wanted to do. And that was a very sad thing and a very dangerous thing, because many people fell away from God because they were doing things in rebellion to what the church was teaching. The Bible doesn't give us lists of what we can and cannot do. The Bible gives us principles of how to decide what we're going to do. And I'm going to give you one principle tonight, and I just want you to turn to it. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8. And I've used this a few times over the past number of months because I really believe that this is the principle which we ought to guide our lives by. Before you go and do an activity, before you go to a certain place or engage yourself in something, you must ask the questions of Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8. You ask yourself this: whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So you need to say to yourself, is what I'm going to do fit in with this? Is the music I listen to going to fit in with this? The films I watch, does it fit in with this? Places I go, friends I'm very close with, are these things coming up? Truth, honesty, that which is just, that which is pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise. And if you can go down that list and say, well, you know what? Yes, what I'm listening to, what I'm watching, what I'm doing, where I'm going, these things, it ticks the boxes with all these things. Then you can go and enjoy those things without any hesitation. But if what we are doing or where we're going does not comply with this verse, then you need to say no. No, it's not for me, I'm a Christian. I can't listen to that particular music because it's impure. It's not lovely. It's not helping me. It's not edifying me. I can't watch that particular thing. I can't go to that particular place because it will entice me into sin. God is mocked there. God is not honored there. And whenever you read down those things, you'll be able to see if you can or cannot do things. Remember Daniel and his friends. They went into that land of Babylon. The king gave them the best of the land, but the best of the food, but they decided to refuse it because they wanted to honor the Lord. They lived lives that were different from those around them. It wasn't easy, but God gave them the strength to make the decisions that they would not defile themselves. Young people, don't defile yourself. Be careful where you go, what you watch, what you listen to, the company that you keep. It'll either help you and build you up, or it will defile you. If you're a Christian and you're walking out of a place that no Christian should be, you don't have a testimony. If you're a Christian, you're watching something that is sinful and wicked, you'll soon not have a testimony. We need to be careful what we watch, what we listen to, where we go, what we're involved in. Here's the third thing, and these are briefer. Charity. We need to be an example in charity. The word charity simply means love. But this word love is not the same as a friendship love or an affection love because you're attracted to the person or drawn to that person. The word here is the word in the Greek agape. And you maybe heard that word used at various times, but the word agape, it means an unselfish, sacrificial love for someone else. Not because they love you, not because you're friends with them, but it means living a life that is unselfish and sacrificial for other people. In other words, that we will sacrifice our time, our comfort, even our popularity, to live for others. And that's what the Lord desires us to do. And what you love, you will make time for. And what you love, you will give yourself to. For example, when we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, there might come a time in our lives whenever we need to speak to them about their conduct, about what they're doing. Maybe there's something that they're doing wrong, they're going the wrong direction. Maybe we see they're doing something that's going to be very dangerous. This love, Christian love that we have for our brothers and sisters in Christ, will cause us to go to them and say, look, I'm a bit concerned about what you're doing at the moment. The direction your life is heading at the moment. The chances are they will be resentful toward us. But out of our love for them, we need to do what is necessary. Love is not doing what the person desires, but what is needful for them. It's the same love Christ had for us when he died on the cross for our sins. Christ didn't die because we desired him to die for us. Christ died because we needed him to die for us. He came and died to save us here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We ought to love one another and give and do what we can for others. And maybe there's Christians here tonight and they're really discouraged, and they need an encouragement, and you could be the person to encourage them. Maybe they just need an arm around their shoulder and say, look, I'm praying for you. A text to encourage them with a Bible verse. These are things that show our love for others. We must also love the unsaved. We ought not to look at unsaved people and say, well, I'm better than them. Or look down at them. No way. We ought to look at them and pray that the Lord would give us a love to win them and a compassion to win them. Then we come to the fourth one, which is in spirit. We must be an example of the believers or to the believers in spirit. And that simply means we must be zealous for the Lord. we must be zealous for the Lord. Some people call us on fire for the Lord. The thought here is, not only should your outward action be right, but your attitude should be right. Doing what is right and honoring God with the right attitude. Now, sometimes our parents tell us to do something, and we do it, but we do it with the wrong attitude. Do it with a head on us, or slamming the door as we're doing it, and you think, well, at least no one bend them. With the wrong attitude, it's not a good sign as a Christian. Teachers telling you to do something. Youth leader asking you to do something. And you do it, but you do it in anger, or you do it in resentment, frustrated, irritated. And everybody around you knows because of your reaction. It could be many things. It could be facial expression, mannerism, tone of voice, revealing the attitude of the heart. And we all need to work on this. I, most of all. And we can all think of times we've done things and our attitude has really not been any has not done any favors for testimony. God's word teaches us to do everything to the glory of God. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily. That's with your whole heart, as to the Lord and not unto men. And you know what? Some of those things that you have to do heartily, you maybe don't want to do. Things in my life, because of my job, I have to do. Maybe don't want to do, but I have to do it, and I have to do it with the right attitude. Same with you. In your circumstances in life as well. We have to do all things with the right attitude, genuinely. Not just because we have to do it, but with all the ability we can, and pray that the Lord will give us a right attitude within our heart. And you know, the reality is that often when we have a bad attitude, it's because of pride. That's something we fight every day. And the Bible calls us to be selfless, meek, humble, but yet often we're proud, arrogant, and boastful. And we all know what the struggle is there. And we need to pray that the Lord would make us sincere in everything that we do. Lord, give me sincerity in everything that I do. Doing everything for the right reason to bring glory to God. Number five is faith. And the word here simply means trusting and having confidence in God. Now, faith is how we're saved. But being an example of faith or in faith means not just believing something, but knowing what you believe. The idea here is, if someone comes to you and say, why are you a Christian? You don't say, well, I asked the Lord into my heart. I responded after a meeting. You're able to go to the Bible and say, well, the Bible tells me that I was born as a sinner. Without being saved, I can never be in heaven. The Bible tells me Christ died for me and became my substitute, etc. All of those things. And the thought here of faith means to grow in knowledge and explanation by reading the Word of God. C.H. Spurgeon said, I would rather let my soul soak in half a dozen verses of the Bible all day than rinse my hands in several chapters. And sometimes we get into the bad habit of reading four or five chapters a day, but we don't take anything in. And his advice to his friends, to his congregation was, take a few verses, read them, study them, look over them, pray about them, put them over your head all day, and that will be a benefit to your soul. It's not the quantity, it's the quality. And therefore, maybe you've got onto a Bible reading schedule and you're great for a day or two or a week or two, and then you miss a day, miss a couple of days, and you think, oh, I have to do all my backup, have to get the stuff finished that I have done. There's a burden upon your shoulders, and then you just give up. It's important that every day we take time to read God's Word. Forget what happened before, forget your failures, and start reading and studying the Bible today. Your personal walk with God is more important than anything in this world. God will lead you through his word. That's why you need to be reading it. I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know where God wants me to be. I don't know how God wants me to serve him. I don't know what I'm supposed to be at. Have you been reading your Bible? Have you been praying that God would lead you and that God would guide you? And finally, we come to the last one, and that is purity. Okay, so we've looked at being example in word, that's what we say, in conversation, how we live, in charity, that's love for others, in spirit, and that is our zeal and our attitude, in faith, that's what we believe, and in purity. And this means to be pure and chaste, and it is referring to sexual purity. And the Word of God does speak about this. It speaks about it to young people. And we live in a world where there is a great pressure on young people to engage in sexual activity before marriage. In fact, it's seen really as the norm and presented often in television, music, magazines, etc., as abnormal not to be engaged in sexual activity as a teenager. And that's the pressure that the world puts upon young people. But the Word of God has a message for young people. And it says that you are forbidden, not allowed, to engage in sexual activity outside of marriage. Doesn't matter what society's doing. Doesn't matter who says that's okay. Doesn't matter what pressure you're under. The Bible says no. The Bible says no. When Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, he says, this is God's will for your life, or this is the will of God, even for your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. And it's to be abstained from. Now, God's word tells us that within marriage, that's fine. But outside of marriage, God's will for you tonight is to abstain from fornication. And the best way for you to do that is to not allow things to enter into your mind and into your heart that will encourage or tempt you in that way. And that's why we come back to what we listen to and what we watch and where we go and with whom we are close friends, because the Bible doesn't just say abstain from fornication, but it tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, to flee. We are to turn and run from the opportunity. We are to flee from that which is wrong before the Lord. And the Bible tells us why we should do that, because our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in us. And God has saved us. God hasn't just saved the heart or the soul, God has saved the entire body. And we are to use it for his honour, for his glory. You're bought with a price, therefore honour and glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And if you're saved, your body belongs to God, not to yourself. And therefore, we must not use our bodies in a manner which brings shame and dishonour to the Lord. God wants you to be a vessel that's sanctified, meet for the Master's use. And folks, the Lord knows we face those temptations, and the Lord knows the pressure upon us from the world. And the answer of the Word of God is to flee from that which he forbids. Sadly, there have been young people, and while they've started off well walking with Christ, they've fallen into sexual impurity. And as a result, they've lost their testimony. And never can that be regained again. And we need to be careful that we say no to sin and yes to God, because here's what the Bible says. We are to be an example. The Lord encourages us to have relationships. The Lord encourages marriage and sex within marriage. But before marriage, it's wrong. And don't ever try and play with it. Don't ever try and watch or listen or accept. But take God's word in the matter and be faithful to the Lord. And the bottom line is this, of all of these things, the apostle is writing to Timothy and saying, Timothy, be someone who is respected for being a Christian. Now, respect is not something that people deserve. Nobody deserves to be respected. Respect is something that is earned. And as a Christian, respect is only comes whenever we have integrity within our hearts. And maybe there's a young person here tonight, And as you listen to what the Lord desires of you, and the Lord has the power to help you to be, you've realized that you haven't been living for Christ. Yes, you've been at the meetings. Yes, you've been doing and saying the right things publicly, but you know your heart isn't right. We need to live a life where we are respected for how we live before God. And I'm not talking about man necessarily, although that is the reason we live that life, that we've been an example to others, but that God will be honored by how we live. We need to live lives that are respectable before the world. If we don't have a life that backs up our claims, then we don't really have a testimony. And I encourage you young people to get before God tonight and to pray that the Lord would make you the Christian of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 12. And that you will take these verses daily and ask the Lord to help you live in the way that he has called you to live. And we're just going to take a few moments here in silence, and you can just pray quietly within your heart onto the Lord. And whatever needs to be put right in your life, get it put right tonight. And then I will close in prayer. But we're just going to take a few moments together to pray and seek the face of God. Maybe there's something you're concerned about, you want to speak to myself, to one of the workers here, one of the youth committee, one of the ladies, or one of the fellows. Come and speak to us. That's what we're here for. But folks, don't listen to the lie of the devil that you can do whatever you want and still live for Christ. God's best is for those who put him first. And therefore, tonight, that's what we need to do. So let's just take a few moments and pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege tonight of bowing in thy presence, reading thy word, being reminded, O Lord, what thou hast called us to. Thank thee, Lord, we're called to salvation. We can never lose that, but we thank thee, Lord, we're also called to sanctification, to becoming more like Jesus. We pray, O God, that thou will help us in a world today which tells us that everything is permissible. Lord, we pray that you'll help us look at God's word and measure everything that we say and do by the word of God. Lord, I pray for these young people. Don't let their testimonies be marred by unwise choices. May the principles of God's word be their guidance and their stay. We pray, O Lord, that you'll keep them pure. Pray, O Lord, in a world which would put so much pressure upon them, Lord, you'll just give them such strength in Christ. And I ask thee, Lord, that you'll lead them and guide them, Lord, the way in which they ought to go. Make them men and women of the word of God. Lord, never let them think they're too young to be serious about the things of God. We ask, Lord, for young people in this gathering to be found in our prayer meetings, praying publicly, find our open airs, standing, worshipping, on our outreaches and involved in the work of God. And I pray, Lord, that you'll take away fear from them and take away that which would discourage them from doing it. Encourage them, Lord, and may have a church full of young workers, Lord willing, to give their all to Christ and to be an example to the other believers. Thank you for our young people, Lord. I pray if there's one in this gathering tonight not saved, and they're trying to, as it were, come to church and tick that box, and then go to the world and tick that box, Lord, I pray you'll show them that there's no satisfaction to be found but that which is found in Christ. Bless our youth, Lord. Guard them, protect them, and we pray, Lord, that you'll make us the man and woman of 1 Timothy 4, verse number 12. Lord, bless us tonight, bless the food of your bodies, our fellowship together, for we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen.